He called to tell me that his car would not start. So I asked him if, when you turn the key, does the starter motor work and does it turn over the engine? He said that it did. So I asked if the car ran okay the last time he drove it and parked it where it currently is. He said, yeah, it ran absolutely fine. I asked him if there's a spark. He said he didn't know what I was talking about and had no idea how to find out. So I asked him, when was the last time you bought gas and what does the fuel gauge say? He said he'd have to check. So he went out to the car, the fuel gauge ran to empty, and he went to a nearby gas station, bought a gallon of gas, brought it, put it in the car, and it started and ran just fine. Because he was looking for a hard answer when there was actually an answer that was quite easy. We too often do the same thing with the will of God. Here we are praying and struggling and even agonizing over what we should do when we have not yet done what is obvious. Sometimes all we need to do is what we already know from God to do. Not that discovering the will of God is always easy, for my experience is like yours, that there are times when I pray and ponder, when I wonder and struggle to figure out what is absolutely the best thing and what would most please God. Let's learn some more about discovering the will of God, which is revealed in different ways in the Bible. Let's call them different flavors. Flavor number one is the sovereign will of God. That is, the will in which God decides what he's going to do and God gets exactly what he wants. By sovereign, we mean that God is the boss. He is the king. He is absolutely and completely in charge. So that whatever God says and decides will happen, it happens. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan Old Testament king, the emperor of Babylon, who in the 6th century understood the sovereign will of God better than most. His words are recorded in Daniel 4:35 when Nebuchadnezzar said, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? For the most part, the sovereign will of God is unknown to us. God is going to do what he is going to do, and he keeps his sovereign will a secret. The only two ways that we can know the sovereign will of God are prophecy and history. Prophecy is when God tells us what he's going to do, and because God always does what he says he will do, we may anticipate what he will accomplish. The other is history. We can look back and see what God has done, and therefore, because of who he is, we can know that it was in accord with his sovereign will. But that sort of begs a question for us. Why should we even care? If God's going to do what he pleases, and we don't have any influence over him, this makes absolutely no difference in our lives. I'm not sure I agree with that. For personally, I find great comfort in knowing that somebody's in charge. Great comfort in knowing that this all-wise, all-good, and all-loving God is in control of the heaven and the earth, the universe, and this planet, as well as my own life and all of the circumstances that surround me. But there's another practical value taught within the New Testament in regard to the sovereign will of God, and that is that we need to be careful that we not think that we are the final arbiters of the decisions that we make or the plans that we propose. That everything that we are about is subject to the sovereign will of God. In James 4:15, we are told, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. A reminder to us that all of our proposals and plans are subject to the sovereign will of God. The second flavor is God's revealed will. This is when God tells us what he wants us to do. On an everyday practical basis, it is the most important flavor of all. God tells us in the Bible what he wills for us to believe and what he wills for us to do. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so we have within the Bible hundreds and hundreds of examples of the will of God. We are told that God wills for us to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God has revealed his will to us, that we who profess faith in Jesus Christ are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're told in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, that it is God's will that we not worship idols or false images of fake gods. It is God's will that we tell the truth. It's God's will that we not steal. It is God's will that we not commit adultery. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3:17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That God actually wills that in situations where we suffer because we've done the good thing and the right thing, that his blessing be on us. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God goes on to tell us about the kind of relationships we are to have, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, government and citizens, church leadership and church people, paying taxes, obeying the laws, studying the Bible, and much, much more. You know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us virtually nothing about the career that we're to follow, but a great deal about how we are to behave in our jobs. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically who to marry, but tells us how we are to behave within the context of marriage. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us if taking a trip to Miami or to Houston which road to take, but does say how we are to behave while driving the car when angered and frustrated by the driving habits of someone else who is sharing that road. So the Bible leaves out some things, but tells us a great deal in God's revealed will. Imagine one of us who's trying to make what for us is an important decision. We're trying to decide which apartment to rent, or which house to buy, or which car to lease. And so we go and we say, God, just show me which one. Should I rent this apartment or that apartment? And God says, well, have you been baptized? Have you forgiven the sin of somebody who has really hurt you? Somebody that you think has really done you wrong? Have you forgiven that person? Have you paid your taxes? And what about telling the truth? There's somebody who wants an answer from you. Are you going to give a truthful answer? And we say, God, you know, I just want to know which apartment. I mean, why do you change the subject? But you see, it's almost as if we can imagine God thinking to himself, I've revealed my will to you on dozens of things. And if you've ignored what I've said when I've asked you to do these things, why would you even bother to ask me what is my will about which apartment to get? Aren't you going to listen to what I have to say? Aren't you going to do what I have already revealed that I want you to do? You see, most of what we need to know about the will of God is already clearly spelled out in the Bible. We need to read it, and we need to do it. That brings us to the third flavor, and that is the personal will of God. This is when God gives specific direction to individuals about what we are to do in specific certain situations. And again, there are examples within the Bible. In the New Testament, Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, and he found out that she was pregnant. He knew that he would not be the father of the child that was to be born. And so he was weighing all of his alternatives, and his preliminary decision was that he was going to break off with her, and they would have no more relationship, and that he would move on with his life. Matthew 1:20 tells us that in the midst of this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." That was a revelation of the personal will of God to Joseph in that specific situation. On another day, St. Paul was in Jerusalem after having traveled all over the Mediterranean world, and was uncertain about whether he would die there and that would be the end of his journeys, or he would go on to some other destination. In Acts 23:11, we are told that the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The personal will of God for St. Paul was that he have a further destination, and that was the capital city of Rome. So throughout the Bible and since the Bible, God has given direct, specific declarations of his will for individuals. However, that's relatively uncommon, pretty much infrequent. It's a rare thing. Maybe a comparison would help that comes from our own country and culture and its laws. Every year, each of us is expected as wage earners in the United States to fill out a federal income tax return. Because of complexity of some people's tax situations, you may make an inquiry of the Internal Revenue Service asking them what you should do on a specific form, what you should write on a particular line. If they choose to give to you a ruling, they will send to you an individual tax letter that applies to you and to you alone. And that will then give the IRS direction to you for your situation. I suppose out of, 100 million tax returns that are submitted every year, that there are a few dozen or maybe a few hundred of these individual tax letters. Because for the vast, vast majority of us, the information that is given in the instructions that come with the tax returns is sufficient. And the individual tax letters are for the exception rather than for most people. And when an individual tax letter is written to one person, it cannot be used to apply to even a similar situation for another taxpayer. Now, it's much like that with God and the Bible. The Bible is our instruction book for life. It applies to most people in most situations. However, there are exceptional settings in which individual instruction must be given from God, but it should not be misconstrued to apply to somebody else, even if somebody else is in a similar situation. It's also interesting to note that when there are biblical examples, the initiative for this revelation of the personal will of God comes from God, not from the request of the person seeking it. Joseph never asked for an angel to tell him what to do. St. Paul never requested that the Lord appear to him and tell him he's supposed to go to Rome. The initiative comes from God rather than from the individual. Now, with all of that as a backdrop of biblical teaching about the will of God, it is helpful for us to understand the relationship between God's will and God's wisdom. God has revealed enormous direction for our lives in the Bible, and he's told us how he wants us then to live. What we then need is wisdom to figure out how to take this information from God and apply it to the specific situations of our lives. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver." Proverbs 24:14, "Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." Ephesians 1:7-8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. James 3:17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And then the lines that many Christians would consider to be among the most valuable and wonderful about this in all of the Bible. James 1, 5, and 6 talks about a situation where we have the revealed will of God, we're trying to figure out how to apply it in our own lives, and we're wondering if somehow God might be upset with us because we haven't figured it out. There we are told that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. We sometimes misunderstand how to discover the will of God. Here we are praying for God to show us where to go on vacation, or which church to attend, or how much medicine to take. What God wants us to do is listen to what he has already told us, and then give to us the wisdom so we ourselves can figure out what we're supposed to do in that particular situation. Let's apply this, for example, to the decision about who to marry. So, a question is raised. Should I marry him or her, or is it a choice between two people? And then we go to the Bible and discover that God has already revealed to us that he doesn't want a Christian marrying a non-Christian. So if that other person is an unbeliever, we already have God's will. We don't need to ask for any more. God has already told us. And God has already told us that if the other person is a Christian and one Christian marries another, this is the way they're supposed to live. In a relationship that is submitting and loving, of providing for the person to whom we're married in terms of finances, in terms of physical needs, sexual needs, spiritual needs, that we take care of the person to whom we are married, so we know how to live within the marriage relationship. But we should not expect that God is going to give to us an email or other directive with the specific name of the person whom we are to marry. Rather, we should ask God for wisdom to make the right choice. Within God's revealed will and with God's gift of wisdom, we are to make the choice that will please God and will be best for us. Now, in all of this, God wants us to commit to him. Actually, he wants us to commit to him up front. That we believe, if we don't actually say it, that we believe what Jesus said. Father, not my will, but your will be done. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done on earth, in our lives, in our situation, as God's will is done in heaven. And that once we have made this commitment, God wants us to know his revealed will. That we read the Bible, that we come to church, that we study, that we memorize, that we do everything we can so we know the revealed will of God before we face a situation where it needs to be wisely applied. As a comparison, many of us say, you know, I really want to learn CPR because someday I might be in a situation where I could save a person's life. So you think about taking a course. You might even buy a book, figuring if I don't take the course, at least I can read up and have the basic information. But you never quite get around to it. And then one day, tragically, someone that you care about or someone that you know collapses and is unconscious on the floor, and you've got to decide what to do. So what you do is you say, just stay there. You know, don't go away. I'll be back as soon as I can. And then you run out to the car and you drive to your house and you get out the book and you read the information and then you come back. And then it's probably too late. Because in those emergency situations, we need to know before we face the crisis what we're supposed to do. What God asks us to do is to discover and understand and know his revealed will before we need it. And then we can wisely apply it. What is his revealed will? Well, probably many of us already know what the list includes. It's a list of hundreds of instructions from God. It is God's will to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's God's will to be baptized. It's God's will to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's God's will that we forgive those who have hurt us. It's God's will to tell the truth. It's God's will to be kind, whether other people are kind to us or not. It's God's will that we avoid gossip. It is God's will that we be generous with our money. It is God's will that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has really told us pretty much everything we need to know. I have a friend who has a saying that I probably quote far too much, but I like it. He has this t-shirt that says, 87% of statistics are made up on the spur of the moment. And I'm going to make up a statistic. And my made up statistic is that 99% of God's will is already fully revealed and available to us for everyday life. Now, I'm concerned that my estimate is low, but, you know, it's at least probably 99%. The point is that the vast majority of what we need to know about God's will for our lives, God has already told us. The question is, what are we going to do with what God has told us? Well, the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy 6:3, we're told to hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. The Old Testament prophet Samuel said that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. 1 John 3 says, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's not as if God's put a weight on us that's too much. To the contrary, God wants to give us all the help and direction we need in order to do what is right and will please him. So what's the specific situation that you deal with? What's the issue of today and this week? We're going to talk far more about that next weekend. But here's the deal. To pray and to ask God to give you the knowledge that he has already revealed and to give to you the wisdom to apply that knowledge to your situation. But when you do that, will you also tell him that you want to do what he's already told you? So if you have an unconfessed sin, will you tell him that you'll confess it and that you'll make things right? If there's something that God wants you to do that you've been putting off, will you commit to him that you'll actually do it? All of these teachings are based upon what we talked about in our first session on discovering the will of God. It needs to be reinforced for those of us that heard it and restated for those that did not. It is that every aspect of understanding the will of God is based upon three essential teachings. And those are that God loves us, that God wants the best for us, and that God has a plan for us. So when talking about God's sovereign will, his revealed will, his personal will, wisdom, all of these things, don't forget for a moment that God loves you. God loves you more than you could ever love yourself. That God wants the best for you. He wants the best for you more than you want the best for yourself. And that God has a plan for you that beats any plan that you could otherwise devise. Be assured that God wants you to know and do his will more than you could ever want that for yourself. God is on your side, always has been, is now, and always will be. And so may God's will be clear, and may God's best be your life story. Father, I pray again specifically for those who are dealing with critical issues in their own lives and decisions. May they discover in your book, your revealed will, and may they have a supernatural portion of your wisdom. May they do what you want them to do and experience your best. In Jesus' name.